If you don't have a Bible, you should have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles on that table right there. If you don't want to get up, there's instructions on that table over there on how to download the Bible on your phone. Yeah. If you don't have a phone that can download the Bible, I have no idea how to help you. But yeah, they're there. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, you can take it at home. That's our gift to you if you want it. Just don't let it collect dust, please. That is the sovereign word of God. We should treat it as so. Amen. We're in Romans 10, if you have your Bibles. Romans 10, and we're going to start in verse 11. So today we're talking about missions. You guys know that we're going through our core values, right? So David did gospel 3 weeks ago. Dane covered discipleship. And then we had the break on when Dirks came in last week. But now we're going to cover the last part, missions. It should be on screen or whatever. It's everywhere. Our core values are everywhere. Gospel, discipleship, mission. That's what we believe. Yeah? So if I got to ask you guys after church, what are the core values here at this church? Everybody should know what it is, okay? So there will be tests after. No, I'm just joking. Do you guys like this TV? Sorry, I didn't mention it. It looks cool, right? I mean, I was over here in the front row, and, like, I'm used to seeing the projector with the screen. And, like, our designs that we work hard to make, they didn't, like, they're just, like, nothing from the projector. It just looked like nothing. Like, I even told Dane, like, we should just use a white background with black lettering, like, because that's what it looked like. But now you can appreciate the whatever it's called because it looks nice, right? Maybe we can set it up higher next week. I was telling Dane that if I sat in the back row because I'm short and John was in front of me, I wouldn't be able to see the words. But it's okay. We'll figure it out. We're learning. We learn together. And, yeah, it's exciting. It's exciting. Okay, the verse is on screen, but you guys should be following me in your Bible because I could be lying. I wrote that on the screen. So hold us accountable and read your Bibles. Okay? Romans 10, 11, verse 11. It says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Let's pray, church. God, we thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word and to read your word, Lord. We love it, God, and because it gives life to us, God, and it reveals who you are, God. And I pray that we never grow tired of that, God, that we would continue to be more and more hungry for it, Lord. And, yeah, would you speak through me, God, and allow me to be faithful to this text, God, and faithful to your word. Be glorified, be exalted today, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the main idea, I have a long one today. You know, usually I have, like, those two words because I'm too lazy to write out a sentence. I wrote, like, five sentences this time. All right? Here's the main idea. It says, we, the church, it should be on screen, corporately and individually must be ferociously committed to living out our mission of being and sending preachers of the gospel, calling people to faith and repentance, which leads to salvation. So if you look at my main idea, it's kind of like the text. We're gonna unpack it backwards, actually. So my first point is, salvation is made available to all who call on Jesus. Okay? If you're a Calvinist in the room, relax. We're gonna break through this. Yeah. So let me give you some context of what's happening here in Romans 10. Paul, who is the author of the book of Romans, he's writing to the church at Rome, and he's kind of explaining to them how salvation got to come to the Gentiles. And so it's actually the point of Romans chapter 9 through chapter 11. So if you read 9 through 11, that's kind of the point, the rejection of the message of the gospel by the Israelites. And so the message of the gospel came to the Gentiles, sorry. Okay, so because Israel rejected the plan of God of salvation, which is faith in Jesus, as told to us in the Gospels, because they rejected that message, the message of salvation came to the Gentiles. Okay, so in other words, the people of God, right, the Israelites, people of God, Because of that rejection of Jesus, it opened the door for salvation to come to the Gentiles, and to the which basically means the rest of the world. And what we know from hindsight, I mean, we have the whole Bible, we know the whole story, we were kind of like on the outside looking in, and what we know is that this was the plan of God the whole time. It was always his plan to bring people into his fold and into his kingdom and make a people who were not once his people, I guess. Revelation talks about that he's going to make one people. The Greek word is kainos, one people from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. And even in Isaiah 65, it says, I have been found by those who did not seek me. Why? Because I have revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. Okay, so this is kind of like God showing that his plan the whole time was to bring salvation to the rest of the world. So in verse 12, when Paul says that there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, and we can take Greek the same as Gentile, what Paul's trying to draw attention to is that salvation has nothing to do with nationality. That's what he's kind of trying to make the point of. It has nothing to do with nationality. So what Paul's trying to draw attention to is the fact that it's not just for the Jews, that it's going to come to the rest of the world, okay? And so here's how the Jews got it wrong. And it's kind of a big misconception even in the church today. So they thought that by simply being Jewish, that automatically meant that they're saved. So they're Jews, so salvation. They thought that's what they meant. And I think kind of like how it plays out in our church today is like people think that they're Christians going to heaven because my mom and dad went to church. Okay? So I think that's how we see it today. And it's not true. Okay? It's not true. It's never been how it worked. It's actually it's a pretty damning misconception, actually. Hold on. My iPad has been acting up all morning. Sorry. Okay, so anyway, so Paul is communicating two things to the church in Rome, okay? So one, that by being Jewish, it does not equate salvation, that's one. And two, salvation isn't something only reserved for the Jews, okay? So that's the two things Paul is trying to tell the church in our text today, so that's kind of the context of what's happening. Okay, so for us, if that's the case, salvation isn't just specific to a nationality of people. There's a fly up here bothering me. we need to ask two questions, okay? By what means is salvation obtained? That's one. And who then can obtain it? Okay. So we're going to answer those two questions. So first, let's look at the text in verse 12. So by what means is salvation obtained? Verse 12 says, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Okay, so what riches? In our text, in the context, the riches that we're talking about here is salvation. And just as a side note, this is why it's important to understand how to read your Bible, because I could use this and tell us that God wants us to be rich, right? It says it right here. He wants to bestow his riches on us. Anyway, well, the riches we're talking about here is the riches of salvation, okay? So the means of obtaining salvation, it says in our text, is by calling on the name of the Lord, okay? Who then is able to call on the Lord? That's our second question. Let's look at verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, so we can say then that all who call on the Lord will be saved. So you can see how I kind of drew the conclusion from our first point, right? All who call on Jesus will be saved. Salvation is for all who call on Jesus. Okay? We okay? Okay, so before we move forward, before we start walking forward, we need to answer another question. I was asking myself a lot of questions, so I thought maybe it'd be helpful if I make them obvious for you guys. So we need to answer the question, what does it mean to call on the Lord? If all who call on Jesus will be saved, what does it mean to call on the Lord? And it's what we just read in our text. I won't read the whole thing, but basically if we unpack the whole thing backwards, that part of how can they believe in whom they've never heard and all that stuff, if we unpack it backwards, so the way we call on the Lord is by salvation comes when we hear the gospel preach, we respond to hearing this gospel by repenting and believing in that gospel. So it's basically what we just read in the text. We respond with repentance and faith in the gospel. I never used this app before. Anyway, so repenting and believing in the gospel. Okay, so follow me. This is what we said so far, okay? That because Israel rejected the message of salvation, that salvation then came to the Gentiles, okay? Salvation came to the Gentiles. So it means that salvation is made available to everyone who calls on the name of Jesus. Okay? Salvation is available to all who call on the name of Jesus. And we call on Jesus for salvation by responding with repentance and faith in the gospel. So it's the gospel that saves. And this is the gospel. This is what we're talking about when we say the gospel, that there's this holy triune God out there. He's perfect in all his attributes, perfect in all he does, and he's holy. Okay? And his holiness will not allow him to be around sin. Okay? Sin. He will not allow sin in his presence. So man, who by disposition is sinful at birth, there's a separation, an eternal separation from him because we're sinful by birth, so we're destined to suffer his wrath and torment, eternally separated from God for eternity, okay? So there's this gap. You see this gap? There's sin here, it's God and man, and we're here. Okay, we're sinful by birth. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, did not leave us dead in our sins, but instead provided the means necessary to reconcile creation to its creator. Okay? God the Father, he sends God the Son on mission, and he lives perfectly. So Jesus is the righteous one. We see that name for him in the Bible. He's the righteous one. He makes propitiation for sins by his blood and death, and then he raises from the grave 3 days after to defeat death and to bring us new life. And because of what Jesus did, we are justified. We are made right before God. We are counted righteous. Counted righteous because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ on us. We are atoned for. We are blood bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And number four, we are adopted. We are adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters for all eternity. This finished work of Jesus and what we just talked about is the gospel. And is this gospel that we just talked about that we need to put our faith in. And belief in this gospel is what saves us. Okay? Now, why am I covering this? You're probably asking, probably wondering. I know Dane's wondering. Why am I covering this? Why is this important to me as a Christian? And for the sake of the sermon of missions, what does it have to do with missions? Okay? Is anybody wondering that? No, I'm just joking. Well, the reason I'm covering this, first of all, is I think it is absolutely imperative that we understand the gospel. We need to understand the gospel, and that the preaching of this gospel and the heralding of this good news is the only way to save souls. It's the only way people can be saved. It's the only way people are going to receive salvation. And so we're going to look at that on my next point. We're going to go in depth on the implication this has for us as Christians living on mission. And then thirdly, and my last point, I just want to talk about our next steps. What the gospel has to do with us living out missions and what it looks for like for us as a church and individually as Christians. And I want to look at the truth of all who call on Jesus will be saved. I want to take that truth and I want to apply it to our lives. I want to actually kind of put some weight on us this morning. So that's where we're going. Yeah? Everybody excited? I am. Point number two. Christians on mission need to preach the gospel. I know it sounds simple, but I just had this revelation just recently. I was like, wow, that's some pretty... Anyway, so because it hit me hard when I heard it, I was like, we need to talk about this. So I'm going to dismantle your guys' framework for some of you. Those of you who have been in church for a while, probably. We're gonna tear down some framework, and I want to try to build something else up, and I want us to ask some questions. So in order to do that, let me ask some questions, okay? So if, say there's a church who has committed themselves every week to feed homeless people in their area, so in their community. Every week, they're going to go feed the homeless people, and they do it faithfully. They're there every week, and they're serving, blah, blah, blah. But they never communicate the gospel to the people that they're serving. Is this mission as defined by Scripture? Or is this church just acting like another soup kitchen? Yeah? If this church, if Victoria, in effort to serve the community, we go clean the roads, we go paint the school, and we get involved with the community fair, and we help out, and we're just there to help, and we never make lasting relationships that allow us to preach the gospel to these people, are we on mission, or are we just another Lions Club? if you attend a church on Sunday and you get 5 steps to your better life and how to fix your marriage, how to find my wife, how to find my girlfriend, how to live better, and you get that, and the guy on the stage never opens up the holy text and he's not preaching the gospel and not the Bible to you guys, are you guys attending a church or are you guys at a motivation convention? You guys listening to a pastor or are we listening to a motivational speaker? Here's my point. Being on mission is not just a bunch of good works done by Christians. The gospel needs to be preached. In order for there to be mission, the gospel needs to be preached. I will go as far as to say that if the gospel's not being preached, we're not on mission. You're not on mission. So if I decide tomorrow I'm going to go jump in a plane, fly halfway across the world, go into a third world country, serve there, do whatever, blah, 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 and I never mention Jesus. I never mention Jesus and what he's done for me, and that's how that's the driving force behind why I'm there in the first place. Then I'm not on mission. I'm not on mission because I'm the point. You see, I become the point. I get the glory. If I'm not telling them about a great God being the reason why I'm there, then it's about me. It's about me. I'm getting the glory. And if it's about me, then everybody's screwed because I can do nothing to save their souls like we just talked about. I can do nothing to save them. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can. We can do nothing to save souls. And this is the weight of missions. That we're dealing with souls. Souls who are hellbound, destined to spend eternity away from God under his wrath for all eternity. For all eternity, because why? Because they don't know. They don't know. They don't know that there's a God who loves them, that came and died for them, and that he gave his life and bled on a cross to reconcile them back to the Creator. They don't know him. And they don't know about that news. And if they don't know, then how are they going to call on him? Because we just read in our text, the only way to receive salvation is to properly call on the Lord. And if nobody tells them about the gospel, then how are they going to call on him? How are they going to call on him? They can't. They can't. They can't call on him in a way that's going to save them, church. You know what can make them call on him properly for salvation? Faithful gospel preaching missionaries. Faithful gospel preaching missionaries. Christians who are on mission. It's what we just read in our text. The only way someone is going to call on Jesus that leads them to salvation is if someone preaches the gospel to them. You ever hear that cliche saying that goes around the church that preach the gospel and if necessary use words? You ever hear that? I don't know if Dane's favorite quote, are they? it's crap. It's not true. And I mean, I understand the heart of the person who wrote it, but at some point you're gonna have to open your mouth, church. You're gonna have to tell them about Jesus. You know, I know it sounds awesome. Like, oh, it's touching, right? Oh, that's cute. But people aren't in need of us being good people. They're in need of a great Savior. They need to know about Jesus. They need to hear the gospel. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Not because we feed the homeless, by the word of Christ. I have gum in my mouth, sorry. I didn't even realize. not because you don't swear, it's the word of Christ. Not because you went across the world and dug a well for some people. The word of Christ that brings faith. It's only the word of Christ that brings faith. You guys see my heart behind this? You guys see why I'm saying this? Please don't hear me saying that good works aren't a good thing. We should be doing good things. Good works are a good thing as long as they don't terminate on themselves. Okay? They're good. Don't hear me saying that we shouldn't be doing these things. We should. Anything that serves the people around us and the people around the world, it's great. And I think, I would say even as Christians who are saved by grace, we should have a heart for this more than most people should, because they don't ever, I mean, outside of their own whatever conviction they have. I mean, we're saved by grace and we understand that. So we have a great reason to go out and help and serve people. But yeah, that's not what I'm trying to say. But good works are a good thing as long as they don't terminate on themselves. They need to push us and show the greatness of our God and not our good works. Okay? Where am I? Oh, okay. I got you. Yes, church, we want to be people who meet immediate and obvious needs. We want to feed those who are hungry. We want to clothe those who are poor, give a shelter to those who don't have shelter. But ultimately, that's not of first importance. It's not of first importance. They have a much deeper need that's not so obvious on the surface. And that's their need for salvation. They need to be saved. They need to be forgiven of their sins and their souls made alive in Christ. That's what they need. This world needs a savior who is not too far to save. They need Jesus. They need Jesus, and we hold the message that can quicken the spirit to him. We have the message that can make them come alive. And that's why God sends us into the world to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Let me end by showing you this in the Bible, just in case some of you guys aren't on board with what I'm saying. And if you're absolutely offended by what I'm saying, you guys can talk to Dane and Todd after service. I'm good, man. That's Dane and that's Todd. Feel free. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. And then chi hu when you're there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Bro, if you weren't the first one there, I would be disappointed, bro, okay? So you better be the first guy there. Everybody there? Okay? Matthew chapter 9. It's not on screen, so you need to look at this with me, okay? It says, and getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. We're talking about Jesus here. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. All right, let's stop there. Let's talk about this. Everyone knows what a paralytic is, right? He's paralyzed. Can't walk. Can't move around. He can't do anything. His friends need to take him to Jesus. So what is the obvious need that he wants Jesus to meet for him? To be able to walk again, right? To recover his ability to walk. It's the reason why he's there. It's the reason why the friends brought him there. What does Jesus tell him? Your sins are forgiven. Jesus addresses a deeper need of the man more than this, his want, whatever it is, to walk again. He addresses the deeper need of the man, the real need of that man, and the only need of that man. And that's for his sins to be forgiven. He needs to be forgiven. Sin, the one thing that damns us, the one thing that we are powerless to fix on our own. Our sin problem. This thing isn't all about us being great people. People don't need us to be nice. They need us to tell them about a great Savior. King Jesus. King Jesus, the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. They need to know Jesus. Amen? All right. Some people is on board with me. All right. Let's move on. Point number 3, living on mission. Try to make this quick. Okay, so in order to talk about mission, I want us to look at a couple more texts. And if you're getting tired of looking in your Bible, oh well, because it should bring you great joy. My hope by looking at these texts is that we can be encouraged on mission, and that we can be made alive and kind of like lighting a new fire to make us excited to go out and do missions. Anyway, turn me to Revelation chapter 13. If you don't know where that is, it's at the end. Flip to the back and work backwards. Revelation 13. I'm disappointed in some of you guys. I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. We have a Bible study on Tuesdays if you guys want to come. It's very helpful. Very helpful. Revelation 13. Let's start in the middle of verse 8. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship it. We're talking here about the beast that gets healed and comes back to life. It's talking about that everybody's going to worship him. I don't want to talk about the beast. I'm not here to talk about the beast. But this is what I want you guys to see. Everyone whose names has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Okay? So this book of life contains the names of us who are ransomed, who are going to be saved and who are going to be brought into the fold of God by the blood of Christ. The names are in this book. Those who have been saved and will inherit eternal life, okay? So those names are in this book of life that we're talking about here. But look at when it says the book was written. Before the foundation of the world. So that means that before the earth was made, God had predestined those who he would save. Yeah? God had predestined those he would save. This is known as the doctrine of election. Yeah? And I'm not here to talk about that this morning. That's for another sermon. Dane will cover that one day. But I'm not here to talk about that. I'm not here to argue that this morning. But I just want you guys to see that before the foundation of the world. Okay? So if this book, if it says that these names are in here before the foundation of the world, and we're reading in the book of Revelations is what happens at the end of the world, then that means that God knows from beginning to end, those he's going to bring into his family, those he's going to save, those he's going to bring into his kingdom, right? Okay? You guys follow me? Predestined before the foundation of the world, Revelations is at the end. So he knows all he's going to call into his kingdom. Okay? The next text I want you guys to look at. So remember that. Keep that in your head, okay? God knows those he's going to save. Turn to Revelation 5. Are you there? All right. Everybody there? Revelation 5. Let's look at verse 9. It says, "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation." You guys see that? So are all these people that God had predestined to save, that God had called to salvation? Where are all these people? Listen, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. We just read it right here. They're all over the world. They're everywhere. They're there, and then they're here. There's some people in this church. There's somebody down in some tribe in Africa that nobody ever seen yet. They're everywhere. God has predestined them, and they're all over the place. God is going to draw them unto himself. And the means by which he's going to do that, by and large, is by missionaries who are willing to go to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Praise God, we don't have the ministry of Isaiah, right? God tells Isaiah, go out and preach, but no one's going to listen to you. No, we don't. That's depressing, right? We have an awesome ministry. We preach because they're out there. God had predestined them to save, so we got to open our mouths. Those who have been ransomed by the blood of Jesus and they don't know it yet, they're out there. We've been invited by Christ to play in this great story that of salvation that he's working, right? What a privilege, right? It's an awesome opportunity that God would use us, imperfect bums, scrubs. We're nothing. God doesn't need us. He invites us to play with him. Isn't that amazing? I think so. Anyway. So God is going to save. And the truth of that plays out in a couple different ways of our lives. First, it plays out in our day-to-day life. So day-to-day missions, not going out, but day-to-day missions. So things like the family we're in, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, the neighborhood you live in, your kids, sports, family team, whatever, they're there. Each one of us has been sovereignly placed by Christ to be his messengers of the gospel, to herald the good news. So the people that are around you in your everyday life, not by accident, sovereignly placed. You have been sovereignly placed. And so are we using that for God's glory? Are we engaging our neighbors? Are we inviting them over, talking to them, building relationships with them? We're talking about cutting the grass and then the gospel out of nowhere. Oh, how's the lawn? Oh, Jesus died for you. Same is true with your gifts and your personality. You've been uniquely wired by Christ. We know this from the Psalms. You have been uniquely wired by Christ for a reason. So some of you guys are good at music. Some of you guys are good at music. Why? Because there are people that are around you who share your same passion of music that God has called and predestined to save. So go enjoy what you do, but be heralders of the good news. Amen? Some of you guys are good at sports. Is it because you're awesome? Except for John. I know John is awesome. But not because you're awesome. Because you train hard? Maybe a little bit, but ultimately it's because God has ransomed those people who have the same passions that you do, share the same passions. Let's do our thing in life, but let's be heralders of the good news. Let's preach the gospel to them. We're there for a reason. Now, this list, I can go on and on, whatever. Talk about everybody's abilities and, point is, everything we have and everything we are needs to be seen through the lens of the gospel, and we need to ask the question, how can I glorify God with it? How can I use this to glorify Christ? Yeah? This also plays out the fact that God is going to save people. This also plays out in world mission. God invites us to be a part of what he's doing around the world. Now, if you look around, what we have, we're here in America, we're pretty rich, right? I mean, when you compare us to the rest of the world, it's not hard to see. I mean, we're pretty well off. I mean, even if we're not talking about money, I mean, most of us have a car we're going to jump into, we're going to go to our house, and we're going to chill. We have those things. We have food to eat. We have clothes on our back. We have police to keep us safe. We have a government that keeps things in order. It's awesome. The luxuries that a lot of people around the world that they don't have. So how can we leverage these things? We just talked about looking at everything through the lens of the gospel. How do we leverage these things for the spread of the gospel? Well, money, things like money. Money gives us the ability to do a lot. It can pay for missionary airfares, bring food into countries, water, provide education for kids. We can build things. We can build schools. And another huge part of missions, we can plant churches. We can be a part of planting churches. Now, when we go overseas, what we want to do is partner with a church that's already there in the city or already there wherever that's faithfully teaching the Bible. But if that's not there and if that's not available, then we want to send someone who feels like God's calling them to that country, and we want to put our roots down. We want to support them. We want to be that, plant that church there and to be the light, the local church. The local church is extremely important when it comes to discipleship. Dane talked about that the last time. Now, there's a huge difference between the two missions that we just talked about. So the day-to-day mission, that's for every Christian. Every Christian should be thinking about this and how what God has given me can be used for his glory. Every Christian should be thinking about this. But I would say that world missions is something different. I would say that God doesn't call all of us to it. I would even say it's probably, I mean, I hate to say this from up here, but it's almost like a special calling. Like, you have to know God wants you to go, I would say. I would even say it's beneficial if churches held people back from going sometimes, because it might be harmful for either the place that they're going or the person that's there. But our prayer for us at Victory IA is that God would raise up people in this church that want to go. They were like, yeah, I'll go. That even now as we're preaching and we're talking about missions, that God would start something in your heart. I mean, that God would, begin to tug on your heart and pull you in that direction. We'd love to send you guys out. I mean, I know we're not like the richest church around, but we would love to send you guys out. We have the means to do it, and believe if God wills, we'll get it done. As much as we have the ability to do so, we'll get it done. That's what we do here. Preach the Bible and we get stuff done. Seriously though, we have a lot of ways to send people out. If God, you feel like God is calling you out to go, come and talk to us. Go talk to somebody, go talk to your small group leader and tell them to come talk to us. Dane knows like 5 billion people around the world, and we can get you into anywhere you want to go. Not a vacation though, it's not a vacation. So if you want to go to Maui, that is a negative. I haven't even been there yet, all right? So God is going to call some of us to be goers, those of us who take the gospel to the ends of the earth and live on mission. The rest of us, we're going to have to be senders. Okay, everybody's going to play a role in this. And this is how we're senders. We help financially. We help send them out financially. We be their family. We'll be there to support them. We meet the needs that they're asking for, whatever's hindering them from their task of preaching the gospel and saving souls. Most importantly, we pray for them. We always want to be united with prayer. And this is for those who go and those who are sending, that we be united in prayer, that we pray constantly for protection and their health and their families and their ministry. And we pray for souls to be saved. The gospel's being preached. Souls are going to get saved. The gospel's going to preach. Souls are going to get saved. Now, I know we're talking about missions. Especially right now, we're talking about world missions. I'm fully aware that this is not an easy task. But my hope and our prayer at this church is that Victory IO will be people who want to be obedient to Christ in all that he calls us to, not just missions, in everything he calls us to in life. We want to be people who are obedient to Christ in all that he asks us to do. Sacrifices are going to have to be made. Our comfort is going to get challenged to huge capacities, and suffering is guaranteed. It's automatic. But how much are we willing to lose for the spread of the gospel? For many of us, and myself, I mean, I'm talking about myself here, the thought about going somewhere third world that's in poverty or somewhere like Iraq or something where your life is in danger every day kind of scares us. I mean, if you're just being normal, that's not something you automatically want to go and do, right? Like, oh, that ISIS, yeah, bro, I'm down. Let's do this. I mean, that's not our natural response, but I challenge you guys to ask yourself this question. If God calls you to go, will you go? If God calls you to go, will you go? Are we willing to lay down things like our finances and our comfort and our safety? Are we willing to even lay down our lives for the sake of this gospel, for the glory of our great God who died for us on the cross? Are we willing to spread this message of the gospel and take it to the ends of the earth, to the earth? Are we willing to preach to this world who's dying a little more every day? I hope that answer is yes. Let's pray.